background and where you come from and or what everybody's going through, but I know this, Jesus is the answer. Every area of life, the Bible says if you call on his name, you'll be saved. People say, well, yeah, salvation. No, that word saved in the Greek, which the Bible was written in the New Testament, is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O, and it means a complete salvation. He didn't just save you from your sins to give you heaven. He saved you from your sickness. He saved you from your disease. He saved you from your worry. He saved you from your fear and anxiety and depression. He saved you from your poverty. Hallelujah. Every area of your life, no matter what you're facing, Jesus is the answer. My goodness. So I encourage you to dive in with him. Amen. Well, today's going to help you do that because God's going to speak to you in this service. And when God does that, the way he does that is he's going to say something through me and I'm going to say it and it's going to be so pertinent to your life. It's going to be like I'm hitting bullseyes in your own heart. Amen. And you say, how did he know to do that? Well, I didn't know how to do that, but the Lord did. Praise God. So when he does that, don't miss that. When it's something about your life, personal about your life, that's him showing you that he's real and that he's talking to you in this place and that this is a place where you can actually hear the voice of God. Hallelujah. Let's pray and believe for that kind of utterance. Father, we love you this morning. So grateful, so thankful for all that you have done, all that you have given us, all that you have provided for us. We are blessed. Thank you for what's in store today. Father, speak through me that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Father, I pray that I would speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom. And Father, make, just like the psalmist of old said, he said, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. Father, I want that today. I want to say what you once said. Hit bullseyes in people's hearts this morning. Demonstrate, Father, how real you are, how good you are, that this is a safe place where people can be blessed and where their lives can be changed, where sickness can go away, where poverty can turn to prosperity, where depression can turn to joy, where fear can turn to strength and courage and faith. And Father, we'll make sure to give you all the praise and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Luke chapter 10. You ever watch a movie with somebody that you really like the movie, but they've never seen it? And you say, pay attention, this is a good part, right? You don't want to miss this part. It's going to be good, right? You ever done that before?
Yeah.
I'm watching people. If I watch a movie with somebody that I've seen and they haven't seen it, and they're texting or doing something, I get so mad because I know I'm going to have to fill them in later. Oh, my love walk goes out the window. I just get so bitter. Don't I? She knows. She knows. Don't do it. And but anyways, the reason I say that is because today's going to be good. You want to pay attention to this part. Amen. You don't want to miss this. Glory to God. And so be aware and be ready. Praise God. He's going to say something to you. And it's going to be a blessing to you. Glory to God. And so real quick, I want to just mention where we've been the last few services. God's really been emphasizing getting us to where we need to go and how we're going to do that. A few Wednesdays ago, we talked about four-wheel drive praise and how we saw in the Bible that in Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And we saw that praise does some mighty things for us, that it strengthens our faith. It drives away depression, oppression, and discouragement. We saw that in the Word. And it brings supernatural help on the scene. So we call it four-wheel drive praise because when you get stuck in the mud, this is the dumbest thing. Just to kind of give you an example of how your pastor's mind works. You know how on, I don't know if you have an iPhone or what other phones, but I have an iPhone. And sometimes if I'll read an article and it's vertical, the print is small, but if I flip the thing sideways, the screen will flip sideways and the words will be bigger. This week, I think it was the ketchup bottle. I don't know why I was bored and at dinner or something. I was reading the back of the ketchup bottle. It was small. I actually flipped the thing sideways. And it didn't change. I said, what is wrong with this bottle? It changes on my phone. It changes on my phone. Hallelujah. I don't know. Just the way things work. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so that's why I'm leading up to this story is that I went bear hunting one time in Pennsylvania. I love it, you know, and it was super snowy. And I got my, at the time I was driving a Trailblazer and I got it stuck in the ditch. And I needed to be somewhere. I'd gotten done hunting and I couldn't get that thing to go. And I was just, the gas, just stepping on the gas, its tire spinning. And I'm slamming my hand on the gear shift, slamming my hand on the steering wheel, saying, I don't have time for this. And then it clicked. Put it in four-wheel drive. I had four-wheel drive. I put it in four-wheel drive, pressed on the gas, and went out of there. Well, that's what praise does for us. It gets us out of the sticky, muddy ruts that we're in life. Praise your way out of it. My goodness. We saw that. Well, then we saw that the Bible says we're to speak to the dead things in our lives. Right. That if you want revival and life in those things, speak to them. That it's up to us to call those things. If you're broke, you start to, instead of talking about how broke you are, instead of talking about how sick you are, how depressed you are, how lonely you are, start talking about where you're going. Start talking about what God's going to do. We saw that we speak life into those things by calling those things which be not as though they are. That's what God did with Abraham. When Abraham was 100 years old and his name was Abram, he changed it to Abraham. Well, the name Abraham in the Hebrew means father of many nations. Because he told him, you're going to be a dad. Well, no 100-year-old men and 90-year-old women are having babies. So naturally, it was impossible, right? But God said, I'm going to speak to the dead things to make them alive. You say, well, that's what God does. No, God said to be an imitator of him. We call those things. You want things to change in your life? Stop waiting on God to change them. People are crying out to him in desperation and doubt and unbelief, crying out, God, do something, do something. And he's looking down from heaven and saying, what more do I need to do? I gave you my son. I gave you the Bible that tells you how to do every single thing in it. I gave you the force of faith. Cooperate with me. That's what he's saying. And he says, if you want the dead things changed, you got to speak it. Doesn't Mark 11:23 say you'll have what you say? What you say. Not what God says, what you say. And then we saw this past Wednesday that when we finally get a confession, we need to hold on to that thing. When we start speaking to our finances that are broke, start calling our checkbooks full, and start calling our bills paid off, start calling our kids blessed, start calling our bodies blessed, start calling us prosperous and favored. When we do that, opposition will come. In fact, when we're doing it because there's opposition. And it might even get worse. Well, what do? Just let it go. Oh, this doesn't work and get discouraged. No, the Bible says, hold on and don't let go. Actually, I think that's what we titled the message if you go on live stream. Hold on and don't let go. Speak what you're saying and hold on to it for how long? Until that thing manifests. You don't let go of that confession. Well, I was speaking over my finances and things broke down and got worse. Keep speaking. Well, I've been speaking over my body and the doctors say it's gotten worse. Keep speaking. The Bible says he is faithful who promised. Hold fast to your confession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You'll see the part of him being faithful that's promised when you don't let go. Yeah. Don't give it up. Keep speaking to those mountains. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And so it leads us up until this morning, because I can preach that in those services, tell people their responsibility, tell people that it's up to you. Let me just make this statement because it's absolutely true. How your life turns out from this point, I don't know what's led up to this point, but from here forward, how it turns out has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with you. His plan is blessing, prosperity, health, joy, victory, all the things that the Bible says you can have. But it's up to you whether or not you take it or not. It's up to you if you cooperate with it. And so we need to know how to be skillful with the Bible. For too long, I grew up in religious church. I'm not a religious guy. I don't like religion. I like relationship. And too long, I grew up in a place that never told me how to be skillful with this book. Never showed me. She grew up in a place. Many of you here for years went to places that didn't tell you a lick how to be blessed in life. It was all showing up with tradition and just religion. Those days have passed, ladies and gentlemen. We need to be skillful with the Bible because the devil is skillful with what he does. He's very good at what he does, so we need to be very good at what we do. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, I came out of places. Actually, when I got born again, accepted Jesus, became his child, nothing changed until I changed. I still have family and friends in those same circles. And the same problems they were going through 13, 14 years ago when I got saved, they're still in them or worse. Yet they're in church every week. We know family members that are diehard to go to church and they got more problems than you can shake a stick at. My goodness. Why? They don't know. Right. Coming to church and being a Christian, that's good, but that's not where it stops. We have to be a doer of what the Bible says. Amen? Amen. And so I can preach messages about praise, that no matter what, praise always. Rejoice in the Lord always. That means even when you don't feel like it, you're praising Him, thanking Him for the victory. I can tell you that you need to speak to the mountains. I can tell you that it's up to you to make the dead things alive. I can tell you to hold on to that. And still, no matter how much I'll preach it, I'll still go up to somebody, how are you doing today? Not very good. Well, then I guess you're telling me that's how you want to stay. Because faith people don't talk and magnify how it is. Faith people say where they're going. You might not be very good today, but mix in a little faith for crying out loud. How are you doing today? Not very good, but it's changing. God's taking me somewhere. Don't just leave it not good. Bible says you'll have what you say. Amen. Well, how you doing? Oh, lonely. Nobody likes me. I don't have any friends. Start talking different. Start talking different. Amen. My goodness. And I can preach that. How you doing? Oh. I can make a recording of some of the music you hear of people. How you doing? How you doing today? It's true. That's not how faith talks. Faith is never discouraged. It doesn't matter what's going on. And don't put on your little faith church smile here and go home and be a doubter and unbeliever and expect it to work. Go home and be not a blessing. Go to your workplace and be stressed and worried, wringing your hands and thinking and saying things. That ain't going to work. Faith is an all the time thing, praise God. So in an effort to slam the door shut on these things and to stamp it and to put the final nail in the coffin for this little group of messages we've been having, to point out how important your role is, this is why we're going to share what we're going to share today. Because I'm not sure that people are convinced at how much their role plays in how they're blessed or not blessed. Well, today we'll help you. Matthew 18 and verse 18. You don't have to turn there. We'll just put it up on the screen. Matthew 18 and verse 18. Again, don't take my word for anything. Who cares what I think? I'm not very smart apart from the Bible, and it's just what the Bible says. For verily I say unto you, now notice this, Jesus is telling you something here. He says, whatsoever you, everybody say me. He's talking about you now. He says, whatsoever you bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. What's he saying? Whatever you do down here, heaven will back you. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So guess what? Whether things are bound or whether things are loose in life is not heaven's responsibility. Do you see that there? It's your responsibility. And so I want to further strengthen that and establish that in you, because you better have a confession, you better be a praiser, and you better not let go of those things if you want to see yourself move into what God has for you. Because the devil and all the activity in the world is going to try to keep you out of your blessing. But you got to drive through those things. Because when you know, basically the point of today's message is to get you to know that it's up to you. See, when you finally realize that nothing's going to change until you change, you'll act. Let me give you an example. Can I tell on myself? I love telling on myself. Because there's a lot of material there. I never short on material, and so it's just easy to come up with stuff. But Courtney stays home with our kids. Caleb is now in kindergarten, but she stays home. And so a lot of days I work from home. I have an office at home. I do all my praying and studying and reading and a lot of appointments over the phone. Just makes it easier on me. With the two churches, boy, I could be running myself ragged if I wasn't smart with some of these things. And so a lot of things during the day, the way it works in our home, is she's got the responsibility of the kids because, you know, it's just like me going away to work, except I'm just going upstairs in my office. But then what happens is when 4 or 5 o'clock comes, if we don't have service or anything that night, I come down and help her. And I made them too, right? I have a job to do here, right? No freebies here. But the other night, I was home with the kids. She had went somewhere with my sister, and I was laying on the couch while the kids were playing, and I was tired from a long day of doing whatever and then hanging out with them, and I was just laying on the couch while they were playing. And all of a sudden, I hear Abby say, "Daddy, sack!"
Sack!
That means snack. And that's all that comes out of that girl's mouth, by the way, is snack, snack, snack. And then Caleb realized, oh, that's kind of time to, it's getting time to have our snack before bed. And he's saying, snack. Now, the last thing I wanted to do was get off the couch and go get them a snack. And I just casually in my mind, and this is probably what I do to tell myself, just when they do that at home normally and she's home, I just lay there, she'll do it. I mean, I'm just telling the truth. I don't mean to be that way, and I don't always do that, and I help her and stuff, but just something random like that, I'd figure, that's going in one ear out the other, because mommy's not going to let it go in one out the other. Mommy will get him a snack. And then I realized, wait a second, it's just me tonight. I have to get off this couch. I have to go get them a snack. See, when I realized, because of my love for my children, that it's my responsibility and nobody else is going to do it for me, it forced me to act. And when you realize and you understand that God is not going to interfere with your life, He will let you have what you want to have. He will not force you to be blessed. He wants you to be blessed. And when you finally realize, hey, I guess my words are going to take me to where I need to go. I guess my confession is important. You will finally make up your mind to start having a confession and not letting go of that and being a praise person. Today's message will help you get off the couch spiritually. Amen? Hallelujah. Luke 10 and verse 19. Behold, Jesus said, I give unto you. Now, let's say I brought a gift for all of you and whatever you like, and it's in my possession when I come here. But then when I give you the gift with your name on it, whose gift is it now? Yours. It's not mine anymore. So when I give something to you, it's a good giver, right? It's not up to me what you do with that gift. If you want to re-gift it, if you don't ever want to use it, if you don't like it, if you just want to throw it away, if you want to sell it, it's yours now, right? When I walk in with it, nobody can take that from me because it's mine. That would be stealing, obviously. But when I give it, it's out of the giver's control. It's important that you know that when something is given, it is out of the giver's control. And just on a natural note, don't be a bad giver. I'm not talking about that today, but don't be a giver that when you give something to somebody, you have expectations with that gift. Once it's out of your hand, a good giver says, do what you want with it. Don't force me and don't give me something and then give me quotas of what I got to do with this gift, right? That just puts a drain on it, my goodness. Because you'll be blessed if you just give it and walk away. God will bless you. If someone turned around and threw that thing in the trash, you'll still get your blessing. You will, amen. But it's important you know that when the giver gives it, it's out of the giver's control. So why am I saying that? Because Jesus said, behold, I'm giving something to you. He says, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, you see there's two words there in that verse that are spelled power, P-O-W-E-R. Well, if you look those words up in the Greek, they're not the same word. The translators messed up. If you look at the original transcripts, the first word power in the Greek is the word exousia, and the second word power is the word dynamis or dunamis, where we get our word dynamite from. So the first word that's exousia in the Greek does not mean power. And everywhere else in the Bible that was written in the Greek, exousia was translated correctly, which is authority. The last word, dynamis, or dunamis, power, is the word power. So what he's saying is, I give unto you authority. Do you notice that? He said, I'm giving you my authority, but I'm now giving it to you. So Jesus said, I'm giving you authority to do what? To tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notice, if you want to get to the point where nothing by any means shall hurt you, you have to start using your authority. Your authority, not the person next to you, not the person in front of you or behind you, and not the minister standing up here talking to you. You're going to have to get to the point where you're using your authority. Amen. That's how you tread on serpents and scorpions. He didn't say, use your pastor's authority. Use your spouse's authority. He didn't say, use your grandma or grandpa or parents' authority. Now, young children, until they get of an age, absolutely will be on their parents' authority. That's why it's important, mom and dads, we do the right thing. We say the right things. We're doing the right things, living the right way. Because our kids can't stand in a place of authority yet. They haven't got to that age. As they grow, they'll get more responsible and things like that. But the Bible says here that Jesus gave it to us. It's now out of the giver's hand. So guess what? You treading on serpents and scorpions, which is just an illustration of the devil, and over all the power of the enemy is not dependent on what Jesus does. It's not dependent on what God does. It's dependent on what you do with your authority. And what I want to show you today in the Bible is that if the number one enemy against us is the devil, and it is, he's our adversary, the Bible says. And his goal is to wreak absolute havoc in your life, to cause hell on earth in your life. If our number one enemy, and God knows who that is, the devil, if he's after us to steal, kill, and destroy, like John 10 and verse 10 tells us, and God shows us over and over again in the Bible, don't come looking to me to do anything about the very one that's trying to take you out. If you can see clearly that God says, my hands are off this, it should wake us up to realize we better get off the couch. Nobody's going to do it for us. If the very major thing of the devil to take us out and God's saying, don't look to me. Don't look to me. And you say, is he really saying that? Well, we're going to show you in the Bible. Heather, you don't need to turn there. But in 2 Corinthians 13, in verse 1 and 2, it says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Because I just stood up here and told you that God will do nothing about the devil in your life. And when you hear that, you might think, he's crazy. Well, don't take my word for it. Let's prove it by the Bible. But not just by one scripture. That scripture tells us that your authority depends on it. We have a few police officers, Jim being one of them, in this church. And I asked Jim a while ago, I said, what would your superior do if you were on I-86 and you had your radar gun and you were clocking people and they were going 15, 20, 25 miles over the speed limit, being dangerous, and they were speeding by? Would you just sit there, you know, and say, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do? And what would your superior do if you called them up and said, sir, ma'am, whatever it is, man or woman, there are people speeding. What do I do? And Jim said your superior would?
Hang up on him.
Hang up on him. Because his superior is going to think, why are you calling me? You have the badge. You have the training. You have the authority. Do something about it. And Jesus is saying here, I'm giving you the authority over the enemy. Don't look to me. I don't have it anymore. I gave it to you. Praise God. That's why when we realize this stuff, we'll think, okay, then if God does it through praise, if God does it through our words, if God does it, we are going to make sure that we're doing this. Because if you're not saying, you're not having. If you're not saying, you're not moving to where you want to go. What you're saying today is where you'll be in the tomorrows. Absolutely. You say, well, I'm broke as can be. That might be true for today, but start speaking your future. You're sick as a dog today. Start speaking your future. Things are turmoil and chaotic in your family and your job. Start speaking. What do you want your future to look like? Start talking it. Hallelujah. God's not going to talk it for you. So anyways, okay, pastor, show me what you mean here. Well, I'm going to give you two or three witnesses to establish the fact that God has said he's going to do nothing about the very one that's trying to kill you and take you out and mess your life up. Are you ready? Amen. Hallelujah. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to do it a little out of order today instead of going in order biblically.
Praise God.
1 Peter chapter 5. It was a revelation when I realized mommy's not home. Oh, I was comfortable. I was kind of in that stage where it had been so easy just to go to sleep. You know what I'm talking about. Or maybe somebody shows up at the door or something and you got to get up. It's horrible. But I realized if I don't do it, nobody else is. It's time to realize, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't do it, God ain't doing it. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, notice this, as a roaring lion. Notice it doesn't say he is a roaring lion. He goes about as a roaring lion. He plays dress up. He plays Halloween every day of his life. He dresses up like a lion and he roars and he makes himself look big through circumstances, through thoughts, through situations, through the influence of other people. But when you get right down to the Bible says he's defeated. He's under your feet. It's important you know that authority, that you're far above the enemy. The Bible says he's under your feet. And so it's important that you know that, because he's as a roaring lion. Now notice the rest of the verse. It says he walks about. Doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. The literal translation of the Greek of that verse. I don't usually get too Greek-y on ya. I just can't get too Greek-y on ya. I'm not geeky enough to get Greek-y. There you go. And I say that, if you're a geek, I envy you, because I'm not very smart naturally. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, now notice this, walks about seeking whom will give him permission to devour. He needs your cooperation, just like God needs your cooperation. If the devil could do whatever he wanted, he would shut this place down, because we talk about how to defeat him. He would shut me down. He would shut you down. He'd shut the other family churches down. The devil doesn't have all power, all control. But if you'll give him permission, he'll allow it. Or if you allow it, he'll come in. Seeking whom he may devour. Notice this, verse 9. This is Peter telling you. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Wait, who's supposed to resist him? You are. You are to resist the devil. That's two witnesses. In Luke 10 was the first witness. The second witness is 1 Peter chapter 5 that tells you to do something about the devil. Doesn't tell God to do something about the devil. Go to James chapter 4. Hallelujah. God's not going to do your speaking either. James chapter 4. I've seen how bold Paul is in the Bible at times. And I envy him, because, you know, he wasn't strictly just a pastor that had a congregation. As a pastor, you got to be a little bit sweeter. But you ever seen, like, somebody, like in a movie, like a comedy or something, they'll say something, and the person next to him, the automatic response will just be right in the face? Wouldn't that be cool if I could do that to you? You say, if you do that to me, I'm going to knock you out. Well, I didn't say I was going to do it. I said, wouldn't it be cool where... I just preach a message on faith. How you doing? Well, not very bad. Right there. Right. Don't say it. Don't say it. How you feeling? Well, right in the face. Wouldn't that be great? I'll take it for my own life. I'm serious. The first thing that I do when I to sit down with my pastors, see anything wrong in my life? Why? I want to get it fixed. I don't mind getting slapped upside the head or my toes stepped on, because those things are hurting my life, right? But that would be fun if I could get permission from God to do that. And I would be doing that not to hurt you, but just to say, don't say it. Stop it. Stop it. James chapter 4 in verse 7. Now notice this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now notice the rest of the verse. Resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from who? You. Yeah, flee from you. Here the Bible's telling you that if you want the devil to flee from you, guess who's going to have to do the resisting? So why are people, oh, the devil's after me. I hear that all the time. How's things going? Oh, man, the devil's after me. And I want to say, what's your point? Resist him. Do something about him then. Stop him. Push him back. Drive him backwards. My goodness. Resist the devil. Oh God, do something about the devil. I hesitate to share what I'm about to share because depending on where you come from, it can seem weird. But how many of you know a lot of things in the Bible, supernatural things, are never meant to be comprehended with the mind? You know, I always use the example, Jesus, a man died on the cross and rose again. Naturally, that's stupid, right? Naturally in your head, but it's grasped in your heart. It's a lot of things with supernatural things. And the Bible talks about visions and revelations and dreams where angels have showed up to people like Mary, angels showed up to people like Joseph, angels showed up to people in the Bible, Jesus appeared, people from the Bible appeared to people, and it's biblical, right? Those things don't happen all the time, and they're not very common. But Kenneth Hagin, Christ appeared to him. He's a minister that has gone home to be with Jesus. And Christ appeared to him, and again, you'd say, is that possible? Well, yeah, it's never happened to me. I've had other supernatural things happen, and it's happened to people in the Bible, and it happened to this man. And you say, well, how do you know that's true? Well, the Bible says you'll know a tree by its fruit. Yeah. Amen. The fruit of that man's life of integrity and character and what he did for Jesus lets us know. Now, again, you don't have to believe it, but everything he said lined up with the Bible. That's one. That's another reason or way you'll know if these things are legit or not. Nobody will have any supernatural experience outside the confines of this book. No new revelations, no new things are going to be said. But anyways, Kenneth Hagin, Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus was talking to him about different things. And he said a demon came and showed up in the middle of the conversation and started making all sorts of racket, where he could not hear Jesus anymore. And he was starting to get frustrated because in his life of ministry, Jesus only appeared to him a handful of times. And when he does, you want to get everything he's saying. And a lot of the reasons that he'd appear to someone like him is because of his, he had influence over millions of people. And so the devil's making all this kind of racket, this demon's making all this kind of racket, and he can't hear what Jesus is saying. He's waiting. He's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Waiting. Jesus, aren't you going to do something about this? And he finally spoke up and looked at Jesus, and here's this devil just yakety yak, 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 making all this noise. He said, Jesus, aren't you going to do something about the devil? Jesus knew his thoughts before he even said it. And he's looking at him, and Jesus kept right on talking. Kenneth Hagin couldn't hear him. Finally he said, Jesus, aren't you going to do something about the devil? He said, I can't do anything about the devil. Well, isn't that what the Bible says? He said, I can't do anything about the devil. So finally, Brother Hagin said, in the name of Jesus, you go. Well, when he did that, the devil ran away. And Jesus went on and told him and said, Jesus went on and shared with him and said, if you wouldn't have done anything about the devil, I couldn't have. And that totally tripped up Brother Hagin's theology. He thought like most people thought, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, do something. That's what most people do. They're just crying out of desperation, hoping God moves in their life. When the Bible tells us it's our job to do something about the devil through the authority that God has given us. God's not out of the picture. He died and rose again and gave us the authority that we can do it. But here the Bible says if you want the devil to leave you, you have to resist him. Oh, the devil's giving me a hard time. Well, if you don't want him to give you a hard time, do something about him. Well, how do we resist the devil? Remember how Jesus resists the devil. When the devil comes with thoughts, accusations, circumstances, and situations, we speak the word. We speak the word. We speak the word. That'll drive the devil back. Hallelujah. So that's three witnesses that the Bible tells you that God is not going to do anything about the devil. You're going to have to do something about the devil. Luke 10:19, 1 Peter 5, and James 4. Now go to Ephesians 4 and verse 27. We're almost done. You are the master of your own destiny. Oh, well, that was real popular. I said you're the master of your own destiny because you need to know that. Where do you want to go? Do you want to stay alone your whole life? Do you want to stay broke your whole life? Do you want to stay sick your whole life? Do you want to stay depressed your whole life? In fear, worry, anxiety. You are the master of where you're going to go. But praise be to God through his power that he's given us through faith. We can go to the blessed places. We can go to prosperity. We can go to not being lonely. We can go to having more than enough. We can go to a life of health for us and for our children. Blessings and favor for our kids. We can go there with the words of our mouth. With the authority that he's given us. Hallelujah. It would do you good to find out your authority in Jesus. The same authority that he had on the earth, guess what? You got it too. He's given you his name to use it like power of attorney. You know I'm power of attorney for my dad, and I can legally take one of my dad's checks and write it and buy something with it And I don't do that for my own things, but I have done it before for him. And I could sign my name to it because I'm power of attorney. We can use Jesus' name on the earth as it's him doing it. When I cash that check with my signature but my dad's name on the check, it's as if Paul Anderson is cashing that check. And I'm Mike Anderson. When I use Jesus' name, it's as if Jesus is down here saying it, yet I'm me. He's given you authority to use it. Ephesians 4:27. Paul is admonishing us. He says, neither give place to the devil. Guess what? He's telling you it's up to you whether or not the devil has place in your life. Amen. Neither give place to the devil. I'm not going to go on any further than a minute here because it's going to pick up next week. But just one way you give place to the devil is lack of faith. Ephesians 6:16 says, take the shield of faith, right? Which will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, if you don't want to be a faith person, you want to be a doubter and an unbeliever, you're leaving your faith shield at home and the devil has access into your life. Another way you give the devil place is through sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Jesus took care of the sin problem, but when you go back into sin on a consistent basis, again, I'm not talking about a mess up or making a mistake. We all do that. God's merciful. I'm talking about a continual lifestyle when you know what's right and what's wrong. You walk into that. The Bible says that the wages of that is death. God's not bringing that, but the devil is. Yeah. And the last thing that I believe we're going to talk about next week, that I don't even, at times it gives the devil place, but at times it's just stupidity, is lack of wisdom. Yeah. Come on. I'll tell you what. To balance the faith message out, we need a message about wisdom. People are expecting bodies. I'm just saying general. I'm not thinking specific. I'm just saying this generally because I'm going to cover a whole bunch of things when I say this. People in the body of Christ expect their bodies to be healed, yet they use no wisdom with what they put in it and how they treat their body. And they think faith's going to trump it. People are believing God for money, yet they're not faithful to do what God has said about money, and then naturally they're not smart with what they do with money and they're not good stewards of it. The Bible says you're putting money in bags with holes. You get it, falls right out. People are believing for their kids to turn out a certain way, yet they let their kids live like little devils and do whatever they want and they don't train them. And they want them to turn out godly. Not going to happen. Your faith will not trump that. People are looking to find a godly spouse someday, yet maybe, I'm just saying generally, I'm not speaking of anybody specific. I'm talking as a whole in the body of Christ, wisdom is needed. Yet they don't take care of their bodies, they don't try to look presentable, they don't do things that would help their cause. Yeah. Amen. Amen! Ouch! I'm telling the truth! Yeah. Listen, people say, oh, that's so vain. Uh-uh. I didn't know her heart until I first saw her beauty. Her beauty drew me to her, then I found out her heart. So don't look at me that way. It's the truth. Her heart did not draw me to her. Her long hair did. I'm just telling you the truth. It's the truth. And then people can find out a person's heart, right? But now I'm just going to be a slime ball and just never take care of my, oh yeah, well, you're going to repulse people. Yeah. Yet people are believing, well, you got to do something in the natural. That's right. There's wisdom to these things. Right. And a lot of people are standing in faith and they're violating wisdom in the natural realm. And I'll just give you a taste of what I mean. The Bible promises me divine protection. Yeah. But that doesn't mean that I drive through red lights and drive through stop signs and just say, oh, I'm protected. You do that enough, you're going to get hurt.
That's good work.
Well, God will raise, take care of my kids. Well, healing will come. Healing's mine. Yeah, you don't watch what you eat. You don't watch the things you put in your body. You don't rest ever. You don't get enough sleep. Stop believing for healing. You're violating what God has said. Oh, I'm going to believe God for money, and I'm just going to keep spending all this money like crazy on eating out and all these stupid things that are just causing my money not to be there. I'm not a good steward of my money. Stop believing God for money. I know it's not a fun message, but it's needed to be balanced. Because faith does not fix every problem. There's been times where the Spirit of God said, don't pray for their healing. It's not going to matter until they change this. Don't pray for their money. It's not going to matter until they change, and then he'll tell me something natural. Amen?
Amen.
So we don't want to give place. But my point is, the Bible says that you, four places. He said out of the mouth of two or three. We found four, where the Bible says it's up to you to do something about the devil. So if God's saying, I'm not doing anything about the devil, well, then I guess you better start using your authority and speaking. If you want to get somewhere different, stop looking to heaven with desperation and your puppy eyes and get mad, draw a line in the sand, and start speaking faith of where you're going. Start saying, my family will not be broke the rest of my life. Money comes to me. Health comes to me. Jobs come to me. Favor comes to me. Protection comes to me. My kids are blessed. A spouse comes to me. Friends come to me. Start saying those things. Amen? Jesus is not going to do it. If he won't do anything about the devil, he ain't going to do anything about that stuff either. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. We're blessed, so thankful for what you've told us. Father, thank you. The only reason we have authority in the first place, Jesus, is because you died on the cross. Authority is nothing without you. So, Father, this isn't a me gospel or, wow, we're so wonderful. No, we can't have authority unless it's delegated by you. And so, Father, we thank you for what you did for us on the cross. You gave us that authority over the enemy by what you did. And, Father, it's our job to use it. Just like it would be foolish for a police officer to call their superior, say, I don't know what to do. What do? You come do this for me. No, he's going to say, you do it. You take care of it. Well, you gave us authority. So, Father, we're going to use our authority. We're going to take your word seriously. We're going to start getting a confession. We're going to start speaking our way out of these things. We're going to start praising our way out of these things and getting it. We're going to start speaking over our money. We're going to start speaking over our bodies. We're going to start speaking over our children. We're going to start speaking over our future. Doubt and unbelief has no place in our life anymore. We're going to start speaking over our jobs and over our businesses and over our spouses, over our children, over our family, over our whole life. Hallelujah, because you're not going to do it, and our words take us places. So we're going to take the authority that you've given us and start moving into some things that you've provided us. The body of Christ has gone without for too long. It's time to start taking back some things. It's time to start possessing the land. So we thank you for it, Father. We bless you this morning. We glorify you this morning. If I could ask a favor, if everybody here would bow their heads and close their eyes, please, just out of respect for everybody else. I don't want anybody to be embarrassed. That's why I ask you to do that. I'm not trying to be bossy, but it just helps other people feel comfortable. So if you'd close your eyes and bow your heads, that would be great. I want everybody, yesterday I did a funeral in Olean, and four people got born again, thank God. And when you do things like that, it brings our own mortality into picture. It causes us to be, you know, introspective a little bit and look at our own lives. And, you know, we like to think we're going to live long on the earth, and the Bible promises us that if we can cooperate with God and things like that, and there's ways we can accomplish that. But there's obituaries every single day, and people's time's up every single day. We see that where their life is over. And if that happens to us before Jesus comes back, if Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime, we'll all meet a natural death at some point. Say, wow, this is really uplifting. Thanks, Pastor. Well, just hold on. I'm getting to the uplifting part. With heads bowed and eyes closed, ask yourself this question right now. If today were my last day on planet Earth, where would I go? If today were my last day on planet Earth, where would I go? If the answer to that question isn't a 100% I know I'd go to heaven, I'm here to tell you it can be. When I ask myself that question, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Say, how can you be so sure, Pastor? Because I've done what the Bible said to do. The Bible says if I believe in Jesus, I go to heaven. It doesn't say if I go to church, I go to heaven. It doesn't say if I've been a good person, I go to heaven. It doesn't say if I've given money, I go to heaven. It says if I believe in Jesus, I will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here today and you could say, Pastor, I do believe in God. I do believe in Jesus, but I'm not sure I've ever accepted Jesus into my heart. Well, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not going to embarrass you. You won't have to stand up. You won't have to come forward. You won't have to say anything on your own. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. But if you want to receive Jesus this morning, because even if you did go to church, that doesn't get you in. Even if you are a good person, you don't go to heaven. Jesus would not have had to die for you if you could get in that way. The only way, no bad things can keep you out, no good things can keep you in. Going to church can't get you in, and staying out of church can't keep you out. Being a giver can't get you in, and being a cheapskate can't keep you out. It's what you do with Jesus. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. If you want to receive Jesus this morning for the very first time in your life with eyes closed and heads bowed, would you just lift your hand in the air if you want to receive the Lord this morning? Anybody at all? I see that hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, and sometimes people are shy. Just lift your hand up. I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you. Anybody else want to receive the Lord here this morning? Just lift your hand right up. I'll have you put it right back down. Say, is this necessary? Well, the Bible says if you call on His name. So we have to call on His name. Anybody else want to receive the Lord before we close the service? Just lift your hand. I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. Thank you for your boldness. I'm not trying to draw this out, but sometimes people are shy. I know what it was like to be out there. Anybody else, before I close, want to receive Jesus this morning that never has? Just lift your hand in the air and put it right back down. Anybody else before we close? Father, we had a few hands, so thankful. But Lord, even if people wanted to and didn't raise their hand, it's not the raising of the hand that gets them saved. So if you were shy, you're not excluded from this. But the Bible says if you believe on Jesus, you're qualified for heaven. And the last thing that you have to do is call on His name or ask Him into your heart. Now, I told you I wouldn't embarrass you or make you talk on your own or stand up or come up front, and I'm going to, man of my word, I'm not going to do that. But we do have to call on His name. So we're going to, if you raised your hand, along with all the people in the church, we're going to pray a prayer asking Jesus into our heart. All I ask is that you repeat it after me, but that you mean it from the bottom of your heart. Even if you didn't raise your hand, that's okay, but you want to get included, just mean it with all your heart. With heads bowed and eyes closed, everybody say this. Say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I believe
that you died on the cross
for my sins.
I believe
that you rose again
from the dead.
And I ask you
to
come into my heart. Thank you for saving me.
In
Jesus' name. Amen. Before you're dismissed, let me just say something real quick. If you prayed that for the first time, the next step for you is to get planted in a Bible teaching church. Church won't get you into heaven, but church will teach you a Bible teaching church, whether it's this one or some other one, where you're taught the Word of God, where you're taught the promises of God, where you're taught how to be successful, how to be victorious, how to live a life of faith. Find a place, get planted there. The Bible says, they that plant in the house of God will flourish. We want to be flourishing. And then don't forget Wednesday night, 6:30, but then we have the special guest minister meeting Sunday through Tuesday at the Fredonia Church at 7 o'clock if you want to go to those. But we'll be back here Wednesday night, 6:30. You're dismissed. Good job.